Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 and the first two verses. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative of you being here with us as we worship God in spirit and in truth. I can think of no place I would rather be at this time, and I'm appreciative for your presence here today as well. For those who have joined us by way of radio, we'd love to invite you to be with us any chance that you may have. If it may be next Sunday, we'd love to see you at 9, 10, and 11 o'clock here at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. You'd be our welcome and our honored guests. I tell you what, a week from now is a very important day. It's the Lord's Day again, and we'll be here, and I hope that you will be here for that one as well. Man and wife are before a divorce court judge, and the sentence was just being doled out. And the judge says, "And to you, ma'am, I will give a house, two cars, three dogs, and I will give you $900 a week." And the old boy, her now ex-husband, said, "That's mighty fine of you, Judge. I'll give her a few dollars myself." Since we're studying through Bible Bowl in the book of Romans, and Romans happens to be one of my favorite books to preach through, as we're doing in our 9 o'clock services most Sundays. And if you've been missing out on those, we have them all recorded, but we'd love for you to be here in person for that. I have chosen, as we've kind of gone through, some additional sermons in Romans. Not that I need an excuse to preach from Romans, but Romans 6 happens to be my favorite chapter of the book of Romans, so I thought, hey, here's a tie-in. Let's use it. There's going to be 4 simple points to our lesson today, and we're not going to stay completely in Romans 6, but if you do have a ribbon marker and it's not currently being used in a specific spot, you may want to place it in the 6th chapter of Romans. We're going to be coming back and forth to that a couple of times throughout our service today. There is a story that is told, and whether or not it's true, I'll believe it is true from the source I got it from. He hadn't lied to me yet, so I'll keep going with that one. Year was 1838. Slaves in the country of Jamaica were freed. They were once enslaved, and now they've gained their freedom. And the day before their emancipation, they built what they called a big coffin, big mahogany coffin, and they put inside all their chains and all their clothes, everything that pertained to their slavery. And at night they buried it. And they sang a beautiful hymn, which I love in our songbook as well, which is taken from the end of the book of Jude. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father God and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. They sang a song as they buried that old life. See, dear friends, when we become a Christian, it's the same thing. We leave that life of sin and it stays, whether it's this watery grave behind me. It can be done in a creek, although in my opinion, those aren't as fun. I have done one creek baptism and that's fine. He screamed the whole time because a fish swam by his legs. I said, "Look, I had you a heated baptistry, but you didn't want to do it." It doesn't matter where you do it. It becomes a watery grave, and you leave that old man or that old woman, that old life of sin and sorrow down there in that grave. And when you come out of it again, and you mimic what Christ did, right? He died, went in the ground, came back out. We do the same thing with baptism, dear friends. A new person. Not that old life anymore. There are 4 freedoms I want us to identify in the book of Romans. Short, simple, and I believe down to the point today. Number 1 would be a freedom from the practice of sin. A freedom from the practice of sin. Now, it is possible, dear friends, and I hate to say it, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just go one book over, a handful of pages. It is possible for people to live in sin. I wish that statement I just said wasn't true. I wish I could say to you it is impossible for people to live in sin, but sadly, dear friends, I have people in my own family who live in sin, and I'd be probably you in the same boat. If not, you know somebody who just lives a life of sin. I want you to notice those at Corinth. When Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, He says, "Know ye not," begins with a question, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There's a long laundry list of sins. That tells me that the people in Corinth lived a wicked life. Now, I already know that from reading the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 5, where even in their own church in Corinth, they not only did they have people in relationships they shouldn't have, they paraded it around as if they were proud of it. And Paul has to write to correct that. So he says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit. Be not deceived." Notice this, verse 11. "And such were some of you." Underscore that word, were. W-E-R-E is past tense. It's not present. It's not "such are some of you." It's not future tense. It's not "such will be some of you." Such were. You used to be adulterers, effeminate, abusers, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You used to live this wicked life. But notice, but now you're washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. It is possible for you to live in sin because those in Corinth did it. Notice also the church at Colossae. Flip over there, if you will, in Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 7, because there's another example that Paul wrote of people who did at one point live in sin. Notice here, "Mortify, therefore, your members." Mortify is a violent word which means to put to death. "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." Get rid of these things in your life. Kill it. What is that, Paul? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's passion. Evil concupiscence. Well, that's a fun word that I know a lot of people who've had to do the Bible reading before a lesson wish wasn't in the Bible, because they just stumble. Evil concupiscence, that means desire. Evil desires, covetousness, which by the way is idolatry. "For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of obedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them." Walked, past tense. Lived, past tense. Paul's writing to a group of Christians who used to follow the passions and desires of the world, but no longer. Why? Go back to Romans chapter 6, at verses 1 and 2. Paul begins chapter 6 with a question. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" See, there was a time where we, all of us, lived in sin, right? We used to live a worldly life, but no more. See, in Christ, I have freedom from the practice of sin. I don't have to go out and act like the world acts, and behave like the world behaves, and think like the world thinks, and drink like the world drinks, and eat like the world. I don't have to do that in Christ. I can be different. See, I am freed from the practice of sin. Are you saying, Brother Justin, that I don't sin? No. Contrary, all have sinned. Romans 3:23, fall short of the glory of God. But I don't have to make sinning my habit. I don't have to make my lifestyle revolve around sinning, although that's what a lot of people do. The drunk, more times than not, all they're doing is they're waiting till they can get off of work so they can do what? Go have some more. Or those that have an addiction to drugs, to pornography, to whatever the addiction is, sometimes all they can hardly wait till they can go do it again. I don't have to live that way. I have freedom from the practice of sin. In fact, notice what Paul says to those in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Galatians 5 and 13, and we'll actually bounce back and forth to Galatians. There's a lot of parallels and similarities with Galatians and Romans. In fact, when I teach Romans, I almost like to roll right into Galatians, skip Corinthians, and come back and do it. It just seems like they fit better together. Notice Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I am at liberty, in Christ, I can really do, I mean, even in this country, I have so many liberties. I can, in this country, do pretty much whatever I want to. Pretty much. But in Christ, just because I can get forgiven of sins doesn't mean I should go out and sin to get forgiven. If you're going out and committing a sin just so God can forgive you your sin, you've missed the boat, dear friends. That's the complete opposite way of what God wants. See, number one thing I'm freed from is the practice of sin. I don't have to live a sin-centered life anymore. Let's go to our next point, shall we? I have freedom from the power of sin. From the power of sin. See, living in sin is living under the power of Satan. Oh yes, there are people who live a sinful life and they'll come to church maybe once a week, maybe once a month, maybe once a quarter, two or three times a year, whatever the case may be. But they'll come to church every now and then to make it. Sometimes I think in their minds they think, well, if I go every once in a while, they still know I'm here. And so that's all that matters. No. If you're living in sin, you're living under the power of Satan, yet I can be freed from his power. See, Satan, oh, he is so good at his job. I wish he was a terrible worker. I wish he just didn't know how to do his job. You know, we see people, maybe you're out in at the store, at a restaurant, and there's just somebody you can tell that maybe being a waiter or a waitress is just not cut out for them. Come eat with me sometime. We get those more than not. We have a good time with them. But still, that's not their job. That's not with Satan. You go, there's a pro at work right there. Satan is good at his job of trying to tempt people, trying to get people to come away from God. Won't you notice? Go with me to Romans 6 and verse number 12. Because sin can reign in the body. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Go back to our first example a moment ago. Maybe the drunkard or the one that has an addiction. I guess an addiction to alcohol could be a drunkard, but to one of these substances, they let that reign in their body. Sometimes they do so much that they almost can't function unless they have whatever that device is. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your body. We have a choice of who we want in or what we want in and what we want out. Notice here verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, you're under grace. We have been freed from that law of sin and debauchery. But keep going, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See, if I am following the world, I'm a slave of the world. If I follow after God, I'm a slave of God. But Jesus says, come unto me, Matthew 11:28, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find a rest for your souls. Yeah, I can be a slave to Christ, but it sure beats being a slave to the world. No man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. You're going to love one, hate the other. God choose one. But notice here, he says, whether you're a servant of sin, which leads to death, or a servant of obedience, which leads unto righteousness, or being right in the sight of God, i.e. faithful, obedient, and receiving that eternal reward. Jesus says a similar sentiment in John chapter 8. Notice that what he says there. One of these verses I'm sure you're familiar with in John 8. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, said, well, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If we have been set free from the power of sin, which we have by baptism, and we're free indeed. We have been set free from the power of sin. Sin does not have to control my life, dear friends. And if you're struggling with something right now, sin does not have to control your life as well. Whatever that sin may be, it doesn't have to control. It may feel like it is, but you can be set free from that. Notice here, go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. The power of sin leads unto death. Romans 5, that's how Paul ends as we get into Romans 6. Moreover, he says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, sin is there, but God's grace abounds even more than sin, than wickedness abounds. The power of sin is death, but stay with me in Romans 6. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, dear friends, we have been set free from the power of sin because the power of sin is death. Nobody in here today in their right mind would say, I want to be a servant of sin. I want that road that ends in death and destruction. Yet there are good-hearted people who are following that path by their actions. Now, their words may say they don't want to do it, but their actions, they're following that path. We don't follow the power of sin. Follow the power of Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is found. Dear friends, in Christ, have freedom from the power of sin. Let's move on to our third freedom. Oh, I love freedoms. We have freedom from the fruits of sin. Notice what Jesus says. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter. There, he's two-thirds done with the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records that in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20. I want you to notice what my best friend Jesus says here. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We do this all the time, do we not? We are the nursery capital of the world. You walk up to whatever favorite nursery your family uses, because it may be a different one than somebody. That's fine, I don't care. And maybe you walk up and say, I want an apple tree. I want a pear tree so I can put a partridge in it this time of year. I want a fig tree. I don't care what it is. You want a tree. And then you plant it, and after a few years, you got that nice big apple tree. And before you know it, if you don't pick them off soon enough, they're going to fall to the ground. And then you can look down on the ground at all these apples, and you look up and go, huh, I bet they fell off the apple tree. Right? I knew that was an apple tree by the fruit that I saw at the base of it. And an apple tree, this is an amazing scientific fact. If you didn't know it, you're welcome. Maybe you'll win money on Jeopardy. But an apple tree always produces apples. Do you know that? And a pear tree always produces it. It's amazing. Every time, year after year, for about 6,000 years now since the world's been there. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, Christ is not talking about an apple tree or a pear tree. He's talking about spiritual fruit. Go into the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. You may know these verses very well. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul first contrasts that with the works of the flesh. I want you to notice here, Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I like "and such like," because in my mind, as Paul is writing this, or maybe better dictated to somebody else who's writing it, go, etc. Just put etc. and such like. They get the picture. I don't have to list every sin, but if it's something as bad as being drunk or lasciviousness or wrath, and such like, that's a catch-all. If it fits this list, it goes there. Of the which I told you before, as I told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit... Wait, Paul, what'd you say? The fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, that's a night and day contrast, isn't it? You got all these wicked things and drunkenness and seditions and wrath and heresies. and love and joy and peace. Night and day difference. Which are you cultivating? Are you producing the works of the flesh? Because those that do such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Or are you cultivating good fruit for the Father? Well, then the question becomes, well, how do I grow this good fruit? Or how do I produce this? Go back to what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. I know you're thinking, wait, he hadn't gotten to Romans yet. That's the next point. Matthew chapter 15. I want you to notice this here. 18 through 20. Matthew 18 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. See, they were trying to, the enemies of Christ were trying to get him on what they thought he should have been doing. He says, no, don't you understand? Out of the abundance of the heart, these things produce. You ever seen somebody, maybe a dear loved one in your life, and all they did, it seemed like every time you go over their house, they were maybe watching a church program, an actual Lord's Church program, maybe on GBN, or they were reading their Bible, or they were listening to Ray Walker back in the day, a tape, now a CD, whatever the case may be. And, you know, every time they were at church, or every time the door opened, they were at church, and they went to every gospel meeting, and this, that, and the other. You ever notice they always just seem to live a good life, those people? Because, see, they kept putting good food or good seed in, and they produced a good fruit. It's not the people who they decide, hey, we should probably go to church. It's Sunday. Do you know where the Bible is? That's two different kinds of people. These are the people that their Bible was taped and taped and glued and duct taped. And you almost just didn't want to breathe while you had it open. Your fingers are all going to fall apart. But see, they kept putting good things in. So guess what? They had a good life, by and large, because they got good fruit out of it. Jesus says, out of the heart. So the question is, what are you sowing? Now notice this. Let's go to our book of Romans chapter 6, since that's where we're drawing our thoughts from. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. Notice this here. What fruit? Wait, what, Paul? Oh yeah, fruit. That's what we're talking about. What fruit had ye then, and those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of these things, the end of the fruit that you're now ashamed of, Paul says, is death. What you're planting, what you're sowing in your life, you're not going to like the end crop. So look at verse 22. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end eternal life. In Christ, dear friends, I have freedom from the fruits of sin. I don't have to produce sinful actions in my life because I can put good things in and I can get good things out. But let's talk about our final freedom, which I also enjoy. Freedom from the penalty of sin. I don't have to reap the rewards of sin. You with me in Romans 6? There's one verse left, right? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he talking about? He's just made a comparison. There's wicked fruit. There's good fruit. Wicked fruit brings death. Good fruit brings righteousness. The wages of sin, therefore, is death. The gift of God is righteous. By the way, go back to the third chapter of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And we'll wind up at verse 23. Notice this here, Romans 3 and 20, verse number 9. What then, as Paul is depicting sin as a worldwide problem, are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, and no wise, for we have proved both before, both the Jew and Gentile, that they are under sin. Quoting from Psalm 14, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jump down to verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know who all is? I won't have you raise your hand, but you should. I am all. You are all. Your next door neighbor and the people you meet at Walmart and the people over in Africa, well, they're all. If all, then I. For I have sinned. and come short of the glory of God. But see, I can have freedom from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? It's death. I don't have to receive that penalty. I can receive eternal life. Why? Because we can all be pardoned. You know the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Watch that. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The wages of sin is death. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can be pardoned. What's the sentence I deserve? It's death. Spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. That's what I deserve for my sins, dear friend. And you too. I'm just going to pick on me because I'm talking. That's what I deserve for my sins. But I don't have to have that. We sing a song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeem means to buy back from something. Christ, the Redeemer, is another song we sing. He redeemed. He paid my pardon. It's a song we've already sung today. But one more verse, the lesson is yours. Notice this here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I must, now that I am freed, I must stand fast. I must live a righteous life, if you will. Stand fast, therefore, Paul says, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, guess what? You Christians in the Galatian region, but us today, you have been freed from sin. Now stand fast so you don't get tangled back up in what you were just in. Because Peter says that it'd be worse if you fall back in after you come out than if you'd never obeyed in the first place. He says, stand fast in those liberties. See, we have freedom from the penalty of sin, the fruits of sin, the power of sin, and from the practice of sin. And dear friends, I've often heard it said, the roadmap to freedom, it leads to a watery grave. And we have that watery grave prepared today. Now, I want to ask you one final question, then the lesson is yours. Where you are right now, December the 18th, 2022, at 11:40 Central Time, in case you're hearing this later and you've got confused, the road you're on right now, the path you're on right now, does it go through that watery grave and then on to eternity? Or is it facing the other way? That slippery slope of sin and destruction. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song for you. And the song's title, Why Not Tonight? Or something about tonight. Why not do it right now, dear friends? Don't let this hour pass you by without making sure your life is right with the Lord. Romans 6:3-4. Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, we would rise to walk in a newness of life. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, you go down that water grave, come up new creature, alive in Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is. Your sins have been forgiven and you've been freed from all that wickedness. And then you continue to live faithful to the Lord. And if you're not faithful as a Christian, dear friend, why not make your life right this hour as well? Repent of those sins. Come back. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, spiritually speaking, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.